this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's such a wonderful privilege to be here this morning, and I just sense God really wants to do something amazing this morning. Amen. So are you expectant for the Word of God? Let's all just close our eyes and just commit the morning to the Lord. Father, we just so in awe of you this morning. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for the life that you have given us, Lord. Thank you that you paid for us to have life and life in abundance. You paid the price, Lord, not that we would suffer, not that we would be in shame or in fear or live in our sin, but you paid the price for us to be free. And we thank you for freedom this morning in your house. We thank you that we can open our hearts for you to come and change us. We thank you for your amazing love for us, for your heart for us. And thank you this morning again that you want to come and show us how much you love us and that you don't want to keep us the same, Lord. You want to continue to change us from glory to glory. And we thank you again this morning for change. We expect it. We receive it right now by faith, Lord, the change that you want to bring in each one of us. And we thank you for that this morning, God. Pray that you would really use every word I speak, Lord. I pray that it would not be my words, but truly your words that would sink into every heart this morning, Father. I bow my knee to you. I bow, Lord, just myself to you. I humble myself, and I thank you that you use me this morning. God, despite my weaknesses, despite my human nature, thank you that your word is still perfect, Lord. And we thank you this morning for your word. We bow to your word, and we bow to your presence this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, I was in Lesotho a while ago, and I spoke to a guy. It was an amazing appointment. We went from door to door in the villages there in Lesotho, and between one house and another house we were going to, there was just this pathway, and we had a divine connection with one guy who came across our path, a man who was sort of on his way to work or somewhere. He was in a bit of a hurry, but he had time to speak to us. And so we started to speak to him and to ask him, you know, how he's experiencing life. And he said, his family's in a mess, and his whole home is really not in a good place. They're full of fear and full of challenges and everything. And so we just thought, this is awesome. God really wants to speak to him. But he said he really doesn't have lots of time, but he had time to listen. And we sort of shared to him the gospel and asked him how he experiences Jesus. And you know, they say all the right things in Lesotho often because, you know, everyone there is kind of a Christian, or they're supposed to be Christian. And so they'll say the right thing that you want to hear. And so we're ministering to him, and the Lord just says to me that this man, you must ask him about his father and his grandfather. And so I asked him, you know, how was his grandfather specifically? And he says, well, he died when he was 15 years, you know, he was 15 years old when his grandfather died. And so doesn't really know him that well, but you know, so he remembers a few things about him. And then I felt to just ask him, how is your father? Because I sense that your grandfather was this very hard man. And I sense that your father's also a very hard man, domineering personality, forcing sort of things in your household. And then he said to me, and I could see, obviously now he's not English, so we had to work through a translator, but I could see him sort of nodding and realizing that God is speaking to him now. And this is exactly how his father is, very domineering. And I sensed he was like a very gentle spirit, and someone who would probably feel a little bit intimidated by someone who's very strong and very domineering over him. And I said to him, I believe that the Lord really wants to deliver you of that. I believe there's been this control in your house, and that's why you, and it's come from your grandfather. It's just come down the generations, but God wants to deliver you of this thing. God wants to set you free and your family free of this fear and this intimidation that has come through the spirit that's come into your family. And it was like he was amazed, and it really touched his heart. And we sort of just prayed a blessing and said we're going to come visit him again. And because he had to leave, he didn't have lots of time. But the Lord really spoke to me at that time. And the Lord has really been speaking to me the last while about this thing of the generations, and that God is a God of generations. Amen. God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not just a God of one generation. And God started to stir my heart for his father's heart, and the fact that he wants to turn the generations to one another again, that he wants to restore the generations. Because yeah, in Malachi chapter 4, the last verse of the Old Testament says the following: He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The last word of the Old Testament is a curse. I mean, isn't that significant that something was not, it's just such a blessing that the Old Testament wasn't the last book written. Amen. That the earth remains struck with a curse, and that the earth remains fatherless, and the earth remains without children turning to their fathers and fathers to their children. So praise the Lord for Jesus and for the New Testament. Amen. And so God is really speaking to me at the moment, and He's working with me in my own heart, and I believe He's working with us as a church in Bloemfontein specifically about this thing of the Father's heart and just the fatherlessness that there is out there. You see, we're all products of the generation that went before us. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter how you agree with it, or if you don't like it, or if you maybe had a good relationship with your father or your parents. We are all the product of the generation that went before us. And not only one generation, but many generations. But God wants to restore the generations to one another. God wants to make us not a fatherless generation, but a generation full of fathers. A generation where we can father other people as well. Because we are living in a fatherless generation. Amen. I mean, if you look at what's going on in our nation, what's going on in Marikana and the mines and the strikes and all the evil, and even with our government and the rulers of our nation at this stage, it's a fatherless generation. And I mean, I read a story about an 11-year-old boy who was beaten to death by his father with a cricket bat in Australia just at the beginning of this year. Like, I mean, then you think, you know, what happened with this guy? What went wrong that you'll beat your son up with a cricket bat? And obviously he was mad and cuckoos and things, but you know, there was something of a breakdown of the father heart that happened there. And so this morning I just want to talk, I've titled my sermon Coming Home, and maybe it's, I don't know but it feels like for me today to be in Joburg, it feels like this is family. It's amazing to see you guys, eh? Where's Christoph? Christoph, is that you behind that beard there, Christoph? It's so wonderful to see Christoph and Tanya again, and Barry and Mims, and Marnus and Altia all the way from Harties that are just moving here now, and David, and there's so many other names here. It's just wonderful to see you guys again. It's wonderful to see, and so many of you that I don't know and that maybe I won't get to know closely, but we are family this morning, amen. It's wonderful to be here with my family. It's wonderful to be here with the Roos. You know, when you eat at the Roos, it's meat 5 times a day. Okay, not 3 times a day. It's 5 times a day. Because this morning we had this Buddha breakfast. I mean, I think I must go to sleep this morning. You guys must stay awake. Okay, I must be the one who's going to go to sleep because they made sure our tummies are full. So it's just so wonderful to be with you guys as well this morning and just last night. We had such great fellowship and such amazing friends. But this morning I want to talk about a story that I love to tell my son. I'm starting to tell my son. My son is 3.5 years old and he wants to hear the stories of the Bible. It's so amazing. His spirit is so open. So one of the stories I tell him is the story that I'm going to tell you guys this morning. The story of a father and 2 sons. And it's so amazing when you tell the story to your son, then you can start to teach him not to be so jealous about his younger sister, you know, because he's a bit intimidated sometimes by his beautiful little sister who's 1.5 years old. And so sometimes he maybe feels a bit threatened by, you know, that he's not the only one in the house anymore. He has a sister. And by the way, he's also got a brother on his way in a couple of months' time. So our 3rd child is coming. Praise the Lord. God is trying to show me something about having sons. Because I thought maybe I must have a 2nd daughter again, but Matthew says, no, this is going to be a son, Daddy. Ek wil nie nog 'n sissie hê nie, he says. And so he prophesied, and so the doctor said, yes, it is a little boy. So I'm excited to have a 2nd son, but I tell my son the story, and it's just amazing what God is showing me about the heart of this father. It's in fact a story about a father and 3 sons, but it talks about 2 sons, but I'll show you now why I say 3 sons. So I want you guys to follow with me on the PowerPoint this morning. It's a story of the prodigal son, a story that we know well and we read it and we say, yeah, it's cool, and we go on. But this morning, I just want to stop here a little bit because I believe God wants to do something in all our hearts this morning, just like He's busy doing in us in Bloemfontein. So let's read together. Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 11, and it goes as follows. Jesus said the following. He said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And so he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and he would not go in. And his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'But son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Quite a long passage of scripture, and so much that can be said about it. But this morning, I really just want to say a couple of things that I believe will set us free this morning. I believe there's something that God wants to just say to us, and I believe it's almost as a movement, as a shofar movement, but He's really doing it in my heart as a pastor. Now you might think, sure, you know, isn't the pastor supposed to have this all sorted? And it's not always like that. Because I can also identify with being one of these sons, not always being in the father's house, not always being with the father. And so there's two sons here, and I want you to think of, you know, I'm doing this with the guys that I'm discipling. I'm asking them, well, how can you identify, or where can you identify with one of these sons? Is it more the younger son, or is it more the older son? Because all of us have a tendency towards one of them. All of us have a tendency towards being the younger son, running away, doing your own thing. Or we have a tendency towards being the older son, with the father, but not really with the father. In his house, but not really in his house. And so let's look at the first son. Let's look at the younger son. It says here that he said to his father, "Father, just give me everything, because it's all about me, yeah, and you know what? I want what's owed to me, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to do my own thing." The younger son represents rebellion, represents all being all about self. Give me, give me, give me. That's what his life was about. Give me, give me, give me. It's all about me. And so he understood, and I think the father honored the fact that, yes, he was bold enough to ask for his inheritance. He was bold enough to ask for what was due to him, but it's not like he did it for, you know, to serve his father. He did it for his own self, because soon after his father gave it to him, he said, "Listen, yeah, I'm out of here. You're not going to see me. I want to live my own life. I want to go to a far country, because this business of my father's house is not so cool." And so it was all about himself, all about wanting to do his own thing. Not really wanting to be in his father's house. And I had to ask myself the question, why? Why didn't the son want to be in his father's house? Surely it was an awesome place to be, the security, the safety of knowing your father, knowing the provision is there. But I think the reason that he didn't want to be there was because he thought he knew better. He thought that I can start to do my own thing. I can decide and build a much bigger kingdom than my father's house. I've got a gifting and I've got an anointing, and so I think I'll just do my own thing. And you know what? I don't want to miss out on the adventure that there is out there. So I think one of the reasons why I didn't want to stay was because he thought he was going to miss out on this amazing adventure that there was out there. Because, hey, his father's house is so limited and, you know, but let's go overseas. Let's go to a far country and experience life there. The typical younger son, the typical rebellious one who just feels a bit boxed in many times by his father's house. So some of us can identify with this. Now I can't because I'm an older son. I'm a firstborn. And so I'm one of two brothers, and it's just incredible how I see in my brother this stuff. My brother, like, you know, for me, I was never really like into drinking and, you know, doing the wrong things. And I always wanted to be obedient. I had this thing in me about being like, I wanted to be a good boy. I didn't want to be the rebel. But yet my brother on the other hand is totally different. When people see us, they say, yes, you guys are worlds apart. Because I think he could identify with this a little bit more than me. And some of us, yeah, are the younger brothers, not only in the natural, but maybe in the spirit. We're the younger brother. We weren't born first. But yet we have this tendency to want to do our own thing and want to run away from the father's house. But on the other hand, I can identify with the older son. Because, yeah, the older son, interestingly enough, was found out in the field working the whole time. Wasn't really in his father's house, didn't run away to a far country, but was out in the field working, working, working. It says here that his older son was in the field in verse 25. Many times, the older son, representing religion, by the way, it's all about slavery, all about insecurity, not really being sure of who you are. Because you're in the father's house, but you're not really there. Secondly, he really wanted to prove himself. And so he worked so hard and slaved away and just was hoping his father would give him just a little skinny goat that he can go and party with his friends. That's all he wanted. Can you believe it? Whereas the younger son said, listen, yeah, give me everything. The older son was like, I don't care about my inheritance. Just give me something where I can feel like my life means something. I can party with my friends a little bit. Also, didn't really feel like he could communicate with his father. Didn't have the freedom to communicate with his father. And then we can see that he was so jealous when he realized that his brother had been given the fatted calf. Now imagine this. The older son the whole time is slaving away, feeding this calf to make sure this calf is fat. And then he gets given to his brother. Imagine how he must have felt. How can you do this, father? I'm like slaving away and I'm even feeding this fatted calf and now you kill him for your brother, or for my brother who's wasted his life and now he's come home. How is this fair in this deal here? Was jealous of his brother, couldn't celebrate anything in his brother's life. Even had to speak to a servant to find out what is this party all about. Couldn't speak to his father, interestingly enough. Didn't go directly to his father and say, father, what's happening? Had to ask a servant. Had to ask someone else what's happening. Very insecure. Very jealous. Feared he wasn't good enough. As I said, he didn't even ask for his inheritance. He feared that he wasn't good enough for his father's house. So some of us can identify with the oldest son. We are always doing the right thing. We're in the father's house. But, you know, when there's favor upon someone else, we're not so excited. What about the favor upon us? What about me? Once again, it's very much a selfish thing as well. And you see, for both sons in the story, there's a breakdown in communication and in relationship and trust with the father. Both sons don't 100% trust the heart of the father. Amen. But if we read the story, and I did this sermon over 2 weeks, and unfortunately I don't even have time to do it over 2 weeks, but if you read the story and you see the father's heart, it's incredible. This father is so loving. He's so kind. He doesn't have favorites. He loves both sons the same. And I believe God is challenging me now with another son saying, am I going to love both sons the same? Or is there going to be a little bit of a favorite? And as fathers, as parents, we've got to make sure that we don't have favorites in our children. Because it can hurt some people. But the father's heart, God's heart is perfect. He doesn't have favorites. And I want to say that this morning to some people here. God does not have favorites. We're all his favorites. Doesn't favor someone more highly than someone else. But yet this older son couldn't see that. He thought, no, look, there's more favor upon my younger son. But we'll see now why he felt like that. But you see, there was a breakdown in trust. And And that's what I want to ask us this morning. Do we trust our Father so much? Do we understand His heart? Do we know His heart? Because it's not about Him that's missing it. It's not about the Father that must change. It's about us that must change. We have something in us called the orphan spirit. And both of these sons, interestingly enough, had the orphan spirit. Both of these sons had what I call the orphan spirit. And I just want to go through 10 things which maybe you can identify with this morning. I want to go through 10 things which I believe characterizes this orphan spirit. And then I want to also look at the opposite of those 10, the thing that God really wants from us as His children. Because some of us are rebellious, some of us are religious. But all of us have this orphan spirit. First of all, number one, now you can maybe identify with some of these things. The orphan spirit, first of all, struggles to love himself and others. Because maybe he didn't grow up with the knowledge of the Father's unconditional love for him. But on the other hand, the opposite of the orphan is called the adopted. And I'll look at that now. We'll look at how to become an adopted son. But what God really wants from us as adopted sons is that we must love ourselves. We must love others. Why? Because God sees us like that. God loves us, and so we should love ourselves. The adopted disregards any thought in his head that he knows his father won't be thinking about him. Number two, the orphan struggles to take responsibility. Whereas the adopted shows himself faithful and does a good job in stewarding well what God has given to him. Number three, the orphan has fits of uncontrollable anger and throws tantrums whenever things do not go his way. The orphan often initiates rebellion. Whereas on the other hand, the adopted son is selfless and gracious toward others. He submits to authority, knowing it has been placed over him by his father. And he honors people around him. He trusts in his father and he distributes peace to the environment he finds himself in. As opposed to the orphan who initiates rebellion, the adopted son initiates mediation. Number four, the orphan walks in insecurity, whereas the adopted walks in authority. The authority that God has given him, the authority that the son has been given by the father. Then number five, the orphan is often career driven and obsessed. His identity lies in his status and titles and in what others think about him. Whereas the adopted trusts his father is in control of his career and his calling. Even if he is a dustbin collector, he still knows his father loves him. And he remains faithful in what his father has called him to do. Success for the adopted is not in the world's perception, but in the father's knowledge of his son. And you see, many times, and I used to be I'm still a runner, but I'm not as an intense runner as I used to be. But the Lord reminded me that when I was a runner, I used to so go into performance, you know, because it was a sense of my identity, it was a sense of, you're so cool. The people in Stellenbosch used to say, hey, Alistair, the runner. That's how I find my identity in my running. And so people used to see me and they used to even place labels over me, which was nice. Yeah, I'm this runner. I run with Ilana Meyer, one of the best in South Africa. I train with her. We're on TV before the Olympics. It's so cool. And so you get into performance mode because, yes, the more you perform, the more recognition you're going to get. And it fed that orphan spirit in me. It fed that sense of me finding my identity in this thing instead of in Christ. And at the same time, Jesus started to speak to me and I started to yearn for Christ, and I was baptized and I was spirit filled at the time. And so God had to deliver me of this identity that I had in my running, because it just really fed this orphan spirit in me. And it was so nice to achieve and it was so nice to perform, but woe to you if you did not perform. Then I was hard on myself and I was so tense before races because it was all about performance. I forgot about the enjoyment of just running. And so you're so hard on yourself and you're driving yourself like a slave the whole time. The orphan thinks that the father only wants him to work all the time, whereas the adopted knows that he's been called to work with his father. He's been called to work with his father. His father gives him an assignment and trusts him, and that excites him more than it pressurizes him. Number seven, the orphan's joy is dependent upon circumstances. New clothes, next relationship, you know, the next success, the next job, promotion, cheap thrills. Whereas the adopted understands that the joy is not determined by what he receives in the natural. His joy is founded on his father's love for him Number eight, the orphan has a hard time hearing, and this is so important for us. This is where my heart many times was tested. The orphan has a hard time hearing a fellow friend or family being praised or given something that he wants because of jealousy and insecurity. I'll never forget once when I started to really get an excitement for the ministry, and I was serving in Stellenbosch before I met the Roos, before we did this ministry training. Then there was this other friend of mine, and we were like joking about, you know, because we knew the Lord had called us, you know, in some way or other, whether it was full time or not, but we had this passion to preach and to be in the ministry. And so we used to say, yes, ons kan nie wag vir daai rooi telefoon, that red telephone to ring from HQ saying, go plant a church, you know. Like, you're so excited, you're raring to go, but you know you've got to hold back. And for me, it was like I still had to find a wife, and I thought, I'm not going to go without finding a wife. And I'm sure there's no other more beautiful girls than in Stellenbosch. I've got to find my wife in Stellenbosch, and praise the Lord. The Lord sent me a beautiful wife from Stellenbosch. But you know, you're sort of excited. And then this friend of mine would also say, oh, I wonder when that phone call is going to come and everything. And then when I next saw that this guy was preaching in Stellenbosch, he was like preaching at the main church, and I'm thinking to myself, why not me? Where's my chance coming? How can he preach in Stellenbosch before me? And the Lord just had to really change my heart. And God said to me, what's this? Why are you so jealous of this guy? Why are you so envious of him? And I had to repent. And I said, God, show me how to just get over this thing. And he's told me, just bless that guy. Get excited with him. Be even a greater friend to him. Don't withdraw yourself from him, but support him and encourage him and say, yo, it was awesome. I listened to your sermon. It was great. God's using you mightily. And you hear other people saying, yes, God is using this guy. And then you almost think, I wish I had that affirmation. I wish I could hear God's using you as well. But often that orphan spirit is in us, and we have a hard time rejoicing when others get their success. Whereas on the other hand, the adopted understands and he operates out of a place of honor, calls out the greatness and praises in other people. Doesn't need anyone to praise him because his worth is determined by his Father. And even if he doesn't get what is promised to him, he will still trust in his Father's character and not in his Father's gifts. And how often are we after the gifts of the Father? Just to operate because we're still in that sense of we want to mean something. We want to be successful. We want to be significant. And the Father says, trust me in who I am. Don't trust my hand, trust my face first. Number nine, the orphan is jealous of the success of other people. He likes it sometimes when others fail even. And isn't this terrible? And we must look at our own hearts. Sometimes we like it when others fail because we think, yes, that just justifies ourselves. That just justifies me because I haven't really made it. So it's so cool if other people around me also don't make it. Then I feel like it's okay to fail. We many times feel better about our own shortcomings rather than saying the adopted son is committed to the success of others. He views others like the Father views them. And lastly, the orphan serves to earn the Father's love. The whole time the orphan is not sure, does the Father really love him? Is the Father really for me? Because I'm just going to prove myself to this Father now. I'm going to prove myself to him. And how many times do we even operate in church like that? I'm speaking to church people here. I'm speaking to believers. How many times do we serve in church out of a place of proving ourselves to the pastor or proving ourselves to other people that we're okay, we're good enough? Instead of serving like an adopted son out of a knowledge of the Father's love for us, when we've already been loved, already been accepted and approved by the Father, then we can serve out of a place of freedom. I heard a quote once which went like this. It said that when you put an orphan or a slave in a palace, you know what? He will start to run that palace like a prison. But you know what? When you put an adopted son in a prison, he will run the prison like a palace. Do we bring change to our environment as sons in the house of God, or do we put in this awesome place and we just run it like an orphanage or like a prison because that's all we know? You see, today the Father wants to remind us again, he has come, Jesus Christ has come to set us free from religion, from rebellion. He has made us into adopted sons. How do we become adopted sons? Let's look at the son that came to himself, the younger son who came to himself. And I want to say this morning that it's sad when you see the younger son came to himself, but you know what? The older son never came to that place. But I want to say this morning that Jesus died that religion and religious sons, rebellious sons, whatever son you are, orphan sons, orphan spirit people can become righteous sons, can become adopted sons. But in this story, unfortunately, just one of the sons came to himself, but the father's heart was that both come to themselves. How did the son come to himself? First of all, he started with the realization. It started when he was in the pigsty. He was there at a place where he realized, listen here, my life isn't as cool as I thought it would be. I've made a mistake here. My life really is in a mess. That realization that hit him as an orphan, he realized he's an orphan in his father's house. He was in his father's house. He's not in his house anymore, but he's still an orphan. And he needs to come back. So it starts with a realization. Secondly, he considered and he said, listen here, even the slaves in my father's house have more than enough to eat. There's provision. This is the heart of my father. He started to think about his father's heart towards not only his sons, but towards everyone. The father loves everyone the same. And he realized, hey, if I just get with my father again, I'm going to have more than enough. I'm going to have abundance. So he started to consider it. And then he decided and he said, listen here, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to repent and turn away from my wicked ways. And that's what he did. Number three, he repented. He turned around. And it's interesting that he said to his father, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, first of all, and against you. He realized he has to repent towards his father in heaven, first of all, and also towards his father. And I want to say to us this morning, we have to repent towards God and towards people who have felt or that we have felt have wronged us or that we have even hurt. We have to repent towards the people that we have hurt or that we have done wrong towards. We've got to forgive people who do wrong against us. Sorry, we don't have to repent when someone does wrong against you. You forgive that person. But this son realized he had done wrong by running away from his father. He had done wrong. He hurt his father, but you know what? His father wasn't shaken. But he had to repent. He had to turn around. And you know what I want to say this morning? That the other day, just to tell you a story about my son Matthew. The father's heart understands sinful people. I want to say that this morning. The father understands us as sinful people. Can someone hear that this morning? The father understands us. The other day, my son, we were getting ready to have a braai like we do there in the Free State, you know, braaiing three times a day. So I was cleaning out my Weber and I messed the ash that was in that little tray underneath and it's like a nice big thing of ash there on the stoop. And my son's got his little bicycle now and he's watching this business now. And I said to him, listen, yeah, just wait there. I'm going to get a bucket of water to clean this ash off the stoop now. But he's sitting there and he's like, I can see he's got plans now because he sees this heap of ash. He's on his bicycle and I said to him, listen, yeah, don't ride through that ash with your bicycle. Okay. Because your feet will get dirty. Everything will get dirty. Don't ride through that ash now. Just wait here. And I can see. And he's waiting there. And he watches until I go away. And so I get the bucket, fill it up with water. I come back. And there he's standing in a different position with his bike, looking at this ash. And I come back and I see there's a nice bicycle mark through this ash. His feet are dirty. And he looks at me. And then I said to him, did you just drive through that ash? And he's like, yes. And then I said, did you deliberately disobey me? And he says, yes. And then I said to him, was it nice? And he says, yes. And you know, then the wooden spoon, you have these thoughts of the wooden spoon and of discipline and everything, and then you just realize the father saying to you, this is just like you. This is just like my people. I understand them. And I had to have a good laugh, and the Lord just delivered me there of my religious way of, you know, the law must be brought in now because he has transgressed. And it's just amazing how you understand the father's heart when you have your own children. But the father understands us. We are sinful people. Now, I can't expect my son to be perfect all the time. But yet, sometimes I do. The orphan in me, the religious spirit in me, just always expects my son to be perfect because I just expect perfection. I expect everything to be right all the time. But the father understands us as sinful people. And that's why it's so nice to repent to God, because he understands us. What does he do when we repent? Listen to this. He gives us the adoption, and the son is in the middle of repenting, and the father says, stop, stop, I can see. Servants, bring out the calf. Let's celebrate. Let's party. My son has come back. But how we can receive that is by saying to the Father, thank you for my adoption. And we don't hear another word from the younger son. He starts repenting, and halfway through his repentance, the Father just says, stop. You have changed. You're my son now. But he had to receive it. And it's not like he was trying to justify and say, no, let me work a little bit harder now. Let me first work as a slave. No, no, no. Don't get religious now. Don't get like the older son. Just receive the adoption. There was a ceremony. There was celebration. And I want to say this morning, some people have never been celebrated in the house of God. Some people have never been celebrated as you were born into the kingdom of God. You haven't been celebrated. You haven't had a ceremony over you. And it primarily starts with the Father. The Father celebrates you. But you know what? People must celebrate. And that's why the Father said, listen here, let's have a party. Everyone is welcome to celebrate with my son. And then number five, he had to walk in his identity and his authority and his destiny. He was given the ring. He was given the sandals. He was given the robe of righteousness. But he had to walk in it. How do we do that? Galatians 4. Let's get to scripture again. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, Paul's speaking and he's saying, I want you to understand this as believers. The heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So Paul's saying here, in a household, you have children who are born and they're going to have an inheritance. They're going to be the sons and they're going to, you know, go on with the legacy. But you know, the slave, he's just working there. He's got nothing. He's got no inheritance. But the son and the slave at that time, before the appointed time, the son and the slave were exactly the same. The son cannot walk in his inheritance at the time until the time appointed by the father. Even so, he says, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were like slaves, Paul says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? That we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, we don't have to walk around as slaves because Jesus Christ has come. The appointed time happened 2,000 years ago. And for us, the appointed time is when we have that realization, when we have that revelation, we no longer need to walk in slavery. We can walk in sonship. But the key is the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share my testimony. You know, the Lord reminded me when I was born again when I was 15 years old. But I had no one around me. I gave my life to the Lord when an evangelist came to our school in Port Elizabeth and said, you know, if there's no change, there's no Jesus, you need to make a change in your life. And I got born again. I gave my life to the Lord. And I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. I had this peace that really surpassed all my understanding because I couldn't work it out. But I knew I was going to go to heaven. But no one discipled me. I was actually at the time still an orphan. I wasn't born into a family. I was born in, you know, I knew Jesus was out there somewhere and he was up in heaven and the Father loved me. But I didn't have this revelation of this adoption thing. And so for 9 years, I walked as a Christian like this orphan, this baby that's just been born and left to die. And that's what I did. I never grew. I stagnated. I never experienced living the Christian life like I was supposed to, even though I knew I was born again. And then I came to Stellenbosch and also did the student thing, went through life, going to a traditional church, never really grew, but hit a point in my life where I realized I don't feel like I know God anymore. I'm praying against the ceiling. It just feels like this relationship isn't happening. But yet I know I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to witness. I'm supposed to do all these things. And then you get involved in church and you get involved in the sending committee and you do Atlete for Christus and you run around the country, you know, proclaiming Jesus, so to speak. But you feel like there's this works in you. You're doing it out of place of slavery because you have to. And the Lord reminded me that this is how I was an orphan for a long time. I was an orphan in the spirit because I didn't understand the Holy Spirit. And 9 years later, I came to Stellenbosch after I'd studied and I was invited to Shofar. Long story short, I realized this is what I want. I want the Holy Spirit. These guys have got the Holy Spirit. They're excited about Jesus. I can't tell anyone about Jesus. But then I got baptized. I went under the water and I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I came out and I felt like that adoption happened right there. You are now my son. You will bear fruit for me. Never forget God saying to me. But you see, I was an orphan for many years in my life. until I got born again by the spirit of adoption. Listen to Romans 8. I'm almost done. Just shake somebody next to you and say, the spirit of adoption is in this house. Listen to this. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This is so crucial. This is so key to our adoption is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of adoption. He tells us that, you know what? You're not a slave anymore. You're not an orphan. You're not a religious or rebellious son. You're a righteous son. And He adopts us and He comes and says, listen here, I'm going to help you to cry out, Abba Father, because you are my adopted son. The Spirit of God is key to all of this. And then verse 19, it says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for who? The revealing of the sons of God. The creation is waiting for us to be revealed as God's adopted sons. Not as His slaves, not as His orphans anymore. You see, when the Holy Spirit gets hold of you, it's like the other day we went to a spa outside Bloemfontein on this farm. Beautiful, just so quiet and peaceful. And my wife treated me to this. Now you get there and then you have a foot massage and you sit there. Your feet get massaged in this nice warm water. Now it was very cold that day in Bloemfontein. So outside it's like between 10 and 15 degrees, very cold, and the inside is this warm water and your feet are freezing, but they get into this hot water and you just get this beautiful massage. Then you go and have a snack and you can eat there, and then you go and lie on the massage table and you get the full body massage, and it's just, then you go into the jacuzzi and it's just this awesome warm water and it's freezing outside, and you just think, this is the life. And you walk out of there a changed person. You walk out of there, the feet have been working hard and, you know, slaving away, and yeah, you get this beautiful treatment. Your body's just refreshed and it's just amazing, and your mind switches off. It's like this renewing, and that's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes and He renews the heaviness that's on our feet and the wearing down of our minds due to stress and work and all the stuff we have to think about. He comes and just sets our bodies free of all the heaviness. The Spirit of adoption gets hold of us. We changed people. My last scripture this morning, I just felt I really want to bring this in, because many times while we go back to our old ways, while we go back to doubting our adoption and our sonship, is when this happens in our lives. Hebrews 12, the writer says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as who? Not orphans, not slaves, as sons. My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. Isn't that amazing? Many times we go through the discipline of God, and then we suddenly operate like orphans again. And I had a challenging, I'd a couple of years ago, I was challenged by certain things in my life that weren't right, and so I was challenged by leaders to change certain things, and there were things said about me which weren't necessary to say, but I was like thinking, then you go into that orphan mode again. Oh, but why am I so, what have I done wrong now? And you try to justify yourself. That's what orphans do. Orphans always have to justify themselves. You can test yourself if you're in that orphan mentality many times. You're justifying yourself, always trying to make sure that everyone's okay with you. And many times God comes to show you weaknesses in your life, and He disciplines you through people, most of the time through people. He will use challenging leaders above you. He will use weird guys in your cell group just to, you know, like press a button there that just triggers something of your weakness. And sometimes the Father does it just with you and Him, and that's awesome, but He disciplines us. So what do? We go back to the orphan mentality, feel all sorry for ourselves, want everyone to, you know, feel sorry for us and to agree, oh, it's so tough. Meanwhile, God is just going, taking you through a place of discipline. Listen, yeah, it says this is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, you are not illegitimate children. Or sorry, you are illegitimate children, you are not sons. Isn't that amazing? If we are not disciplined by God, if we don't go through trials and challenges sometimes, then we're not really sons. But God will always take us through challenges. He'll take us through trials where we make sure that we are adopted sons. We make sure that we're still His sons. But how many times do we think, oh, I've sinned now? And I mean, yes, sometimes there's sin and, you know, you mustn't justify your sin. But many times as Christians, we go through discipline and God says to us in His word, we must endure discipline as His sons. But don't get into the orphan mentality and feel all sorry for yourself now. Endure discipline as a son. Knowing that you are a son, that's why you're going through discipline. If you weren't, then it's like God has forgotten about you. And I don't want God to forget about me. I want Him to change me. I want Him to keep taking me through disciplining times. My son has to endure it sometimes. It's not nice to give him a hiding always. But I know he's going to be a leader, and I know he's been called to be in authority in the kingdom, and he needs to understand authority. He needs to understand God's calling and God's authority in his life, and I have to teach that to him. So sometimes we have to, you know, take things away from him for a while. Sometimes we have to give him the wooden spoon, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the Bible says. God wants to take us through discipline. So I want the band to come forward this morning, and I really believe the Holy Spirit is here this morning to really remind us again that we are sons, and to some of us here, we're still in that orphan mentality. God wants to deliver us of that orphan spirit. God wants to deliver us of the younger son rebellion or the older son religion. He wants to take us to a place of adoption, because I believe our nation needs fathers, people. Our nation needs fathers. But if we're not going to be sons in our father's house, then we cannot be fathers. And you know what? We will be fathers. But we'll just multiply that same orphan spirit into our children. Because we're going to multiply. As Christians, we're going to multiply. Amen. And I've seen it. I've seen anointed people multiply the same weaknesses. But they don't recognize it. They don't recognize that there's something in them that should be changed, and they multiply without even saying it, because you produce, as an apple tree, you produce apples. You can't speak pears and think you're going to produce pears just because you're speaking pears. If you're an apple tree, you produce apples. If you're a Christian, but you've got weaknesses and things that you're going to sort out, you're not going to, even if you're not a Christian, this is the law of life. We will produce who we are. We don't produce what we say. And so many times we say a lot of things in church, and I'm speaking to myself now. Because I've been challenged on this with my leaders and the people that I'm supposed to multiply into their lives. I'm saying a lot of things, but who am I really? Am I a son in the house of God? And am I going to produce that adoption, or am I going to produce slavery, religion, rebellion? You see, to summarize, the younger son had a selfish heart. The older son had a slavish heart. The adopted son had a servant heart. The younger son abided in the far country. The older son abided out in the field, but the adopted son abided in his father's house. The younger son worked, said, Father, you must work for me. The older son worked for his father the whole time, whereas the adopted son worked with his father. The younger son, all he wanted was his inheritance. The older son, all he wanted was a skinny little goat. Whereas the adopted son, he simply wanted to serve his father. The younger son represents man's way of getting away from God, rebellion. The older son represents man's way of trying to get to God, religion. Whereas the adopted son represents God's way of getting to God. And let's all stand this morning. God wants to restore his people this morning. I believe all of us need restoration in terms of who we are as his adopted children. God wants us to come home. Friends, this morning, God wants us to come home. It's all about coming home this morning. It's all about coming back to the heart of the Father. Some of us have rebelled. Some of us are religious. But I want to say this morning, Jesus Christ died on the cross that we can be adopted. And you know what? He rose again from the dead, and he didn't only do that. He went up to heaven, and then he said, you know what? I'm going to send you the Spirit of adoption. I want to send you the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can become adopted sons in God's house. But this morning, the ultimate purpose is that we become fathers. Lord, I want to thank you for everyone this morning here. I want to thank you, Lord, that this is your house, God, and you're welcome in this house. Holy Spirit, that you, as the Spirit of adoption, are welcome in your house this morning. Because this is the Father's house. And I want to thank you this morning for some who have even come home this morning. And this morning is their ceremony. This morning is a celebration of their homecoming. But some of us, Lord, have even been coming here for week after week after week, but we also need to come home this morning. Some people need to come home this morning, Lord. Because they're here, but Lord, they're out in the field. They're serving and they're slaving away and doing a lot of things for you. But Lord, this morning you're calling people to work with you. To work as adopted sons and not slaves. Not religious people in your house. And I want to thank you for what you're doing, Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for lives that you want to touch this morning. I want to thank you for where each person is in their walk with you. I want to thank you for what you're going to do in the city, Lord. I want to thank you for this amazing city of Johannesburg that you want to raise up fathers in the city, Lord. Fathers who can adopt, Lord. It's so significant that you're sending this church even to the orphanage, Lord, to see what it means and what it's like to be an orphan. And that you want them to adopt not only natural people, children, but Lord, spiritual children. You want them to adopt and bring them into your house that you can adopt them as well, Lord. But I want to thank you. I sense the Lord is saying to this church that even before the Father adopts them, God wants you to adopt them. God wants you to build relationship with people even before they get saved, even before they make a commitment to Jesus. He wants you to be the Father to them. Even if they never get saved, God says, are you going to adopt them? Are you going to adopt them and love them? Whether they're religious or whether they're rebellious or whatever, but are you going to love them? And be the Father to people. But before you do that, says the Lord, I want you to be my adopted sons. Because without my adoption, you're not going to be able to do that. You're going to do it out of slavery. You're going to do it out of obligation. You're going to do it not in the spirit. But Father, I thank you, Lord, that you want to call everyone here to that place of adoption, the place of sonship, that place of coming home. And while all our eyes are closed this morning and we're just praying and believers are praying, I just want to ask people here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to come forward. If you know the Lord is speaking to you, maybe some of you need to come home for the first time. Maybe you've never been adopted. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Jesus wants you this morning to say, here I am, Jesus. I'm your son. I want to be your son. Show me how. But he says you need to repent of your old ways. You need to repent also of trying to work your way to God. Some of us need to come home again because you've fallen into that orphan spirit again. You're working a lot for God. But he just wants you to work with him. He wants you to be a son and to be assured of your sonship. And he wants you to celebrate other people. Because you're sometimes so insecure that you're always looking at others and you're thinking, yo, if only they could just have one failure, it would make me feel good. If only there's this guy that's so anointed and he's going for it and he's excited and I'm not. And if he can just have a few bad days, then I'd at least feel better. The Lord is saying, I want to deliver you of that thing. I want you to celebrate what's happening despite your circumstances. I want you to pray for other people to get a husband or a wife despite you struggling to even get in a relationship. God wants you to celebrate others. So if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, I want you to just come forward because I believe the Lord wants to adopt you this morning. I believe you just need to say, God, I'm sorry for allowing this orphan spirit into my life. I'm sorry for walking as an orphan. I want you to adopt me this morning. Lord, I repent and I'm coming home this morning. I'm coming home once and for all. I want that robe of righteousness. I want the sandals of destiny. I want the ring of authority. Of your spirit. Some of you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit yet this morning. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for everyone to receive the spirit of adoption this morning. If you've never received the Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward and receive the Holy Spirit this morning. Because yes, you're like me, you know Jesus, but you know Jesus is up there. Jesus isn't here with us. He's here with us by His Spirit. He's interceding for you this morning and He's excited that you come. You should say, Spirit of adoption, I want you. Fill me. Cleanse me. Heal me. Deliver me this morning. Anyone else, if the Lord's speaking to you, just come join these precious people. Be honest. Remember, the son realized, he had that realization that his life's not where he needs to be. And God wants to show you this morning, you're not quite where you think you need to be. And many times pride is a problem for us. I know it's in my life. Many times I can't receive my adoption because I'm so proud. I'm so trying to work out my own salvation. God says, you I will work out your salvation. You just give me the ability to do it. You give me the yes to do it, and I'll help you work out your salvation. If anyone else needs, just let's make space for people to come forward. If they're facilitators, you guys can just stand behind them, pray for them.